Well, it is so good to sing praises with you. Difficult in an empty building, but knowing that you are joining us and that we are together in spirit is an encouragement to our hearts. And it's our longing that through this time, which has been incredibly difficult, so many of you are sharing as we call and interact, that we are actually together. United by the Spirit of God as a local family and longing not only to meet together like this, but to obey the one another commands. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Romans. In fact, we are back to this amazing book. We've been here for maybe 3 years, something like that, and encourage you to get your Romans notebook as well. Not only that you would grow personally and be convicted in terms of what God is teaching you, but also that you would share that with others so that together this incredible book would impact our lives. In fact, if you study church history, it is the book that has been used most, at least in my opinion, by God to bring renewal and revival and hope and health to the church. I think it is God's message at such a time as this, and I think in its context, if we understand the beautiful and powerful doctrinal basis or foundation in Romans 1 to 11, the doxology that breaks out in praise and celebration and exalting God for who he is, and then overflowing into a radical devotion to him, offering to him all that we are and all that we have with open hands, the only thing that makes sense in the context of the gospel, and then delighting in living together. Perhaps as you have studied this book, you had some doctrinal questions in Romans 9 to 11, Romans 1 to 8, so rich and so powerful and so overwhelming in terms of the sovereignty of God and the power of the gospel. And then as we spent time in praise, the one who is over all and who brings us hope and joy. And then that full devotion, that radical commitment of Romans 12, 1 and 2, we've been flowing so powerfully and together. And now we come to a part of the book that is incredibly applicable, but also difficult. It's difficult because in theory, and now when we talk about God, it's one of those things where you know he is who he should be and he is who he declares he is. When you overflow that to the people of God, which is what Romans 12 does, you will discover that often they are not who they should be. In fact, often it is the people of God who cause the most pain. And then as you study this, you realize that God's call on our lives is to be who he declares we should be in terms of the relationships we're in, regardless of what others are doing. And if you're human, that's difficult. And so Romans 12, and really the entire chapter, but the focus we will have today, verses 15 to 21, becomes so incredibly important. Because we live here below in a broken world with broken people, and sometimes we don't know how to respond when those broken people treat us in a way that we feel is unfair or harsh or difficult. There's a man who was walking by a bookstore, and he looked into the bookstore, and he saw a book that grabbed his attention. The title of the book was How to Hug. I suppose if you are like me and you run into people you know from the congregation, you give COVID hugs, and so they're just kind of self-hugs. But this book is probably very applicable to us now. And so he went in and he bought the book. It was cheap because it was a secondhand store. And he got home and he discovered that the book was not about how to hug, but rather was a dictionary, and it was how through hug, and an encyclopedia. Well, if you want to know how to hug biblically, I doubt there is a better place to turn than Romans 12. And so we want to take the time to read verses 15 to 21 and then slow down and work our way through this amazing text and discover from God, from God's word, what he desires from us. In fact, we could even argue what he demands from us. There are 22 imperatives in this chapter, imperatives about how to live together with one another. You may not recall, but before Christmas, we covered the first part of this chapter on those imperatives, and now we cover the second. And really, in context, it's important to see them all. And so I'll start in verse 9. You see the devotion and then the gifts given to the body, the importance of the local church to God and to those who love God. And now we see relationally how we interact with one another is a part of his plan and shows our maturity in him. Starting verse 9, and I'll read to verse 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, competition for honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. How? Well, relationally, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, to seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Now we're into our text, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I think that one just a reminder for us that God's word is where truth is found, not in our understanding or perhaps not in the internet or other places we would go. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 21, I think, a summary of the 22 imperatives that are found in this chapter. If you want to live life in the fullness of the Spirit, if you want to be someone who truly worships God, as Romans 12, 1 to 2 calls for you, and God declares he desires from you, then this passage is essential for you to understand and essential for you to apply. It is a difficult one for me. For often as I interact with people, there are things that my flesh wants to respond to, and it's essential that not only we understand what God requires from us, but also that we seek to live this kind of life. And so I suppose this text will meddle with you if you're like me, and sometimes you want to respond in different ways. And so before we get really into the text more intensely, I want to remind you that living a life of love is actually what it means to be an imitator of God. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 just declares that, right? That demand that says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. And then it drives us to the gospel to embrace what Jesus has done for us, the love of God on display by the Father sending the Son coming willingly, the perfect life, the death on the cross, the resurrection, and the call that goes out to all people to repent. If you don't understand the love of God, then you cannot live this kind of life. And so we must be those who have a sincere love experienced from the gospel. We must hate the things that God hates and hold fast to the things he declares as good. We must love the local church. In fact, if you follow the life of Jesus, you will find that he was one who declared that his true family were his followers, not those who were physically related to him. What the Bible teaches is shocking and against culture. So as we try to understand it, we see Jesus as our model, the greatest example of this kind of love. Romans 5 said that God demonstrates this love by giving grace to those or dying for those, here's the words, who were powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. That's why it's so important to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done before we get into the practical nature of how to live this way. Because if you do not see the Savior, then seeking to live like him will be impossible. And in fact, so many of us seek to make him in our own image rather than to love as he has loved. On the cross, we remember the words that Jesus spoke, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We see a grace that goes to those, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, who were dead in their transgressions and sins and deserved his wrath. Grace meaning this gift to the undeserved of salvation. Jesus, who is the eternal God, the one who is sovereign over all things, said when he was persecuted that he would not damn those, but rather plead for their forgiveness. Listen to how Peter, who was there, describes it later. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. Now again, using this example for us, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Example of what? Well, how to suffer. Interrelationally here, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." He lived his life in the conscious presence of Almighty God. Now, you might be responding and saying, "Okay, Jesus is our model. I get that. But for a human, this is impossible." And I think that's why Acts spends so much time studying one deacon. Servant named Stephen. And you follow his testimony, and it's almost identical in terms of response. In fact, he follows the pattern of Jesus. And when the persecution comes upon him and it's unjust, he responds in the same way that Jesus did, asking that God would forgive those who were stoning him. And you will, of course, remember that Saul, who later became Paul, who wrote these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was literally there, blessing or even leading it, the one who held the coats for those who killed the servant of God. Can you love like this? Can you be someone who responds, as we have already read in Romans 12, in the spirit, not in the flesh? And as we have declared, the answer is only if you follow the progression. Only if you truly know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. Only if you've truly experienced the power of the gospel and the beauty of the sovereignty of God can you suffer and be a blessing. Be slandered and speak well. Have all sorts of things going on around you and not be anxious. So let's understand the imperatives in the context of what we have already studied, the foundation that has been laid doctrinally and the response of doxology and praise and then the devotion of Romans 12, 1 to 2 and the being a part of the family of God. And now really expanding beyond that to how we react to people not only in the family of God, but all around, verses 14 to 21. And the first thing I want us to notice, it's in verse 14, we need to be a blesser of persecutors. Now we often talk like we are being persecuted, but we have no idea, while we read about it, how intense the experience of persecution must have been for the people that Paul is writing to. Nero was governor. We know that many of the other emperor Caesars were awful. Nero may be the worst. He was a disgusting pig, but perhaps most profoundly for us as followers of Jesus, he chose to make those who were followers of Jesus his scapegoat. Feeding them to wild animals, falsely accusing them, creating all sorts of false narratives about them, and even lighting them on fire to light his gardens. If my child or spouse had been killed by Nero, I would have wanted in my flesh to take a number. And if you're not an athlete, that might sound kind of weird. Or if you don't love hockey, that might sound kind of weird. Here's where it comes from. I think actually Gordie Howe is where it comes from. And take a number means if somebody does something wrong to you, instead of retaliating right away and getting a penalty, you take their number. You watch them skate away and you take their number and then you go get them some other time during the game. You retaliate, you punish, and always worse than what you got. I wanted to play that way when I played hockey. I remember going to a Calgary Cowboys game. This is the old WHA way back when they started another professional league, and we were at this game. Dad took us and we got to see Gordie Howe play for the Houston Aeros. That kind of dates it. He was in his 50s, but he was still probably the toughest one in the league. And some rookie rubbed him the wrong way. And Dad said, watch Gordie Howe. Watch what Gordie Howe does. And we were delighted to watch this great hockey player, one of the best to ever play, certainly one of the meanest to ever play as well. And we watched, and Gordie went into the corner, and so did this other player. He had gotten his number, and then Gordie skated out of the corner, and this other player laid crumpled on the ground. And I remember cheering and thinking, I want to be a man like Gordie. I want to play hockey and play in life like Gordie. You get me, I'll get you back. Oh, it might not be right away, and I'll try to do it in such a way that I'm not caught, but I'll take your number and I'll punish you back. Maybe verbally, maybe physically, maybe some other way. And yet when the Spirit of God gets a hold of the person of God, this is literally transformed. Not just to neutrality, but to the opposite. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Really? Now understand Romans 12, the focus earlier on was on the local church. Now this includes the local church, but it's now expanding beyond it. When someone gets you, curses here verbal, but means more than verbal. When someone goes after you personally or after someone you love personally, what should you do? And the answer of those who have experienced the gospel and now understand the commands of Jesus is you should bless them. When Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5, this blessing is a prayer. It overflows into a prayer for their well-being spiritually. Bless. We get our word eulogy. The idea of the overflow of our heart saying about our enemies in prayer, oh God, would you forgive them? Oh, would you help them to know you? And it's seeking their best with our lips. This is radical. For in the flesh, if we have the power, we take the punishment. Then we give it with joy. And if you watch most of the movies I grew up in that were of my genre, they were revenge movies. Someone gets someone, but they get the wrong person. That person comes back and punishes. But instead of the world's way, we have the Word's way. And the Word's way says to you, now remember, this is to you personally, when someone persecutes you, bless them. That's how to follow the way of Jesus. Now, it doesn't end there. Although that perhaps hard enough if you are not used to walking in the Spirit. Secondly, we see we need to be a bearer of passions. A bearer of passions. Look at verse 15. Not only this understanding of blessing, but now rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And you might initially respond and say, okay, Pastor, this is much easier, and yet I think if we understand it, there's a selflessness that comes that is actually kind of difficult. This is a tenderness with others' feelings. It's actually radically other-centered. It focuses on others and says, when you are weeping, I will weep with you. When you are rejoicing, I will rejoice with you. My caring antenna will be up and I'll be aware of what's going on and I'll be dead to self, alive in Christ and focused on ministering to others. This is the sort of person who says, how do I minister? How do I love? How do I reach out and self-sacrificially give of my own emotions to others when they're struggling or when they're good? Notice it doesn't talk about how this person is feeling. The person who's responding to the command of Jesus, the feelings come from others. You're so wrapped up in Jesus that the overflow is a being wrapped up emotionally with others. Again, in the flesh, now remember the context, we tend to be competitive with others and want to experience what they're getting. Some of the most difficult counseling experiences of my life with those in ministry has been over jealousy. When someone sees someone else being blessed and instead of rejoicing in that blessing, they cry out and say, why not me? Or when someone who has maybe wronged you is weeping instead of reaching in and ministering in their pain, there's a joy that they're being punished by God maybe, and isn't that wonderful? And you see this command, this transformation, it's saying, listen, when you're interacting with people in the church and outside of the church, be so wrapped up in God that you feel what they feel. I guess the rejoicing with those who rejoice is a sign of authentic love, and the weeping with those who weep a sign of powerful ministry. Put another way, one scholar said, a sorrow shared is but half the trouble. A joy that shared is a joy made double. That's a little pithy. But I do think, and maybe now more than ever because of what's going on and the separation we are physically, we need to make an effort to do this with one another. Oh, there are so many people that are hurting. As elders, we're trying to stay connected and make phone calls and care for God's people. And every time we do that, once a month, we try to do these expansive phone outs and we discover all sorts of people that are hurting, that are alone, that are struggling with health issues. And we discover those who are rejoicing. Will you not engage your heart? Engage your mouth. Bless those who are persecuting you. Engage your heart, your feelings. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. So radically God-centered, so dominated by Jesus that the overflow is a blessing to others with how you speak and how you feel. Thirdly, be a builder of peace. This is also difficult in our current society if you live in the flesh, because sometimes those around us are not seeking our best. Well, we've already seen that. We've already responded to that. But now even more, it's saying that we are to, as best as we can, respond in a way that loves and honors, especially those who are being left out by our current society. Pick it up in verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Harmony, like mindedness, unity. Do not be proud. That's the greatest danger to unity in the church. A pride that won't listen, won't feel, won't respond in grace, but associate with the lowly. Lowly here, literally, those who don't have a lot of money, but I think in the text and context, those whom others reject. Those who don't rise to the top when you think about, who do I want to hang out with? I love this next statement. Never be wise in your own sight. Proverbs would call you a fool if you are. wise. Don't think your way of understanding life is the only way. Don't look around you and say, if you were smart, if you were wise, then you would see life like I see it. But rather be willing first and foremost to set your worldview by God's word and then to carefully and compassionately listen to how others feel and think. Oh, again, I would argue in counseling with most marriages that are in struggle and most people that are in division, if we would but listen with this text in mind, most of what we struggle with would disappear and become something to devote ourselves to obedience to this text in devotion to Jesus. Oh, I'm not arguing this is easy. It's much easier to take a number and to punish. This is not self-centered. This is Christ-centered and then others that you minister to and pursuing that. And if you're like me, you have been hurt deeply by those in the church and those outside of it. Some of you will feel that way more deeply and painfully than others. And yet the command to us is the same. And so to awaken in our minds and say, I don't want to be indifferent. I love how Charles Swindoll says this, responding to this text, verse 15, this joy and mourning and interaction emotionally. Indifference, non-commitment, disengagement, no sharing or caring, meals eaten or hi-fi headsets turned up loud, even separate bedrooms, each with a personal telephone, TV, turntable, private toilet, and it's none of your business attitude, no hassle, no conflict, no accountability, no need to share or reach out or give a rip. Just watch the numbers and look at nobody. God says engage. And you say, but Pastor, it's so difficult because we're separated and we're not even allowed to have people in our homes. And I don't believe the difficulty will allow us to disobey. Or stated another way, it takes courage to obey Jesus in the world we live in, as it did for these people. Look for the down and outers, minister effectively. Oh, if I could only share some of the stories I hear each week of the effectiveness of what you're doing as God's people and serving those around you in this kind of way, you'd be delighted and proud. And I hope pushed, as I have been by some of you, to love in this way, to be a builder of peace, if at all possible, living at peace with others. Oh, typically we want to prove we're right, and so this is radical, because instead of proving you're right, you prove you're righteous with the way you respond to those who are ridiculing you. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Honorable here, righteous, morally right in the sight of all. Church and non-church. Leon Morris says this, Paul is calling on them to live out the implications of the gospel. Their lives are to be lived on a much higher plane than even the heathen will recognize that fact. They'll always be living in the sight of non-Christians, and the way they live should be such as to commend the essential Christian message. Oh, I think right now we have a responsibility and privilege, maybe in terms of better than ever before, of displaying how Christians respond to difficult situations in love and tenderness and other-centeredness. Well, I know it's difficult. It's much easier to take a number and respond in the flesh. But what if every Christian now, in the midst of what is going on with COVID and all that is happening, all of the noise that is out there and going on online, all of the disunity that is on display, what if we all stepped back and said, I believe the gospel. I believe that God is on the throne, and I believe that he wants me to be fully devoted to him, and so I'm going to be a living sacrifice, and I believe he wants me to stay loyal to the bride and then display the beauty of grace to others this way. See, I think it's happening, but I think it could happen so much more if each of us would take this seriously and then with courage stand up and say, God, make me this person. A blesser, a bearer, a builder. Then I suppose, maybe most importantly, a believer in his plan. That's the fourth place I want to stop. It's verses 17 to 21. But in essence, what it's saying is we need to be those who trust that God is at work, that God will bring vengeance, that he notices and cares. You love others only when you trust God, because otherwise you're trusting yourself to make it right. This takes courage. This takes humility. And this takes a radical God-centeredness. Listen to our text and try to understand how you can do this only through faith in God. Repay no one evil for evil. What? What if they hurt someone I love? What if they destroy me or what I'm doing? Give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do you believe that God notices? Maybe you feel alone. Falsely accused, hurting, abandoned. Maybe you feel like somebody at work or somebody at home or somebody in your situation is persecuting you and hurting you. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Be a believer in God's plan. Do you believe that God notices? Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Are you conscious of his presence? We've always said, if you're conscious of his presence, you'll live in purity and you'll respond with the power of conviction and courage in any situation. Now, in this text, if you're aware of his presence, if you're understanding of who he is, if you live a life of faith, you'll display love, forgiveness, freedom, devotion, and trust. Now, some detail in this, just so we understand and we're on the same page. What does it mean that he will repay? And here's what it means. Every sin that is ever committed will either be punished on Jesus on the cross or paid for in eternity in hell. See, a sin against a follower of Jesus is a sin against Jesus. If you don't believe me, remember what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? See, God takes very seriously the protection and care of his children. Do you know that he notices you? Do you know and trust that he's over every aspect of your life, no matter how difficult or despairing it might feel in the moment? Do you believe that not only is he your big brother that can come in and thump, but he is the sovereign God of the universe? You don't need to take vengeance because he stands with you against those who are attacking you. So now you can choose to bless. Now you can choose to feed and give them something to drink. Heaping burning coals, lots of debate on this, probably meaning they'll feel shame for how they treat you. That's where I would go. Some think it's a form of punishment, earthly, here and now. I don't, just in the context, but anyway you look at it, what it's saying is you open your hands and you say, God, I believe in you. God, I believe in your plan. God, I will step outside of myself and my flesh, and I'll live my life in your presence for your glory and trust that you will make everything right. So then I will choose to do what is loving and best regardless of the situation I am in, because you're in that situation and you're in me and you will protect me and guide me. See, when you step back and you take a look at this Romans 12, 22 imperatives, it's so relational and so radical. And I think that God has called us here for such a time as this to live in this way in the midst of a world that is so selfish and so chaotic and so much noise, whether it's elections and rebellions and the taking over of the Capitol or the taking over of Seattle or Portland, or the noise of what's going on with the pandemic, or if you prefer the false pandemic, whatever. There's so much noise. And the word of God resharpens our focus. And it says, follower of Jesus. Have you experienced the gospel? Do you know the greatness of God? Are you praising him with your mouth and in the power and courage of conviction that that brings? Are you loving others and trusting in his plan? Okay, let's get very, very specific. And I believe if the Spirit of God is in you, you've already been specific as we've worked through this powerful text. But how do we apply this? How do we, as those who want to follow Jesus, who are listening to this, maybe around the world, certainly Cloverdale Baptist Church family, how do we live this out? Three steps, and you'll notice we're going to tease back in the context. The first is we need to make sure we've experienced the grace of God. If you try to do this on your own, you will fail miserably and either be very taken advantage of and end up being a poor, pitiful, discouraged, and despairing human, or you will take a number and get revenge. The only way to have this kind of power and this kind of courage to stand up in this kind of way is to have experienced the gospel richly. That's why Romans 12:1 begins, in view of God's mercy. It's relational, it's radical, it's full devotion, and it's all in. In fact, when you understand the richness of the gospel, you will lose the ability to feel sorry for yourself, and you'll wonder at the wealth of his love. So start here and stay here and don't lose sight of the cross. Don't lose sight of what God has done for you, because only in the context of the gospel is the kind of life that God calls us to possible. Secondly, I'm just entitled this, enter his rest. We've discussed this briefly, but let me put it this way. Same way that's found in our text. God is God, meaning he is sovereign and good and loving and all-wise, all-knowing, as Jeff referred to. And he notices us. He's personal. He's here with us in space, time, history. I was preparing this. I was talking to a family member who had gone through something super, super horrible, something that happened to her, and then she said these words, I know it was for good, I have forgiven, and now, because of this, I can minister to others. That's someone living in the presence of the King. We believe he notices, we believe he cares, we believe he's sovereign, and we believe he's good. And so we can rest. See, not only is it an experience of his grace, but that grace, when we gaze at God, allows us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present our request to God, and the peace of God transcends understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Experience the gospel, enters rest. Thirdly, simply put, obey this. I've put, express his love his way. Way too often we have traditions in church or culture and we allow those things to define what it means to love and follow God, and I am asking us to allow them to be exploded by the Bible. That we will love His way, so selfless, so courageous, so powerful in His presence, that we'll be imitators of God, that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ, that we'll be like Stephen, so many others who have followed Him. And the overflow of their lives have been so rich and impactful that they're known for their love. This kind of love, selfless, surrendered, and an overflow of authentic salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Texts like these are easy to understand, difficult to apply, and so we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray for those who are right now experiencing persecution and those who are persecuting. We pray that each person hearing this message, hearing your word today, would respond, if they need to, first and foremost, to faith in you, repentance and salvation. And then there'd be an engagement of hearts and minds so that the focus on your gospel would be rich and real. There'd be a rest in that radical devotion. And that you'd make us a people who love. Thank you so much for Cloverdale Baptist Church. Thank you for the people that are living this way, even this week, that I have heard about. And God, I pray that you would increase this in our midst. Because we know you, because we're devoted to you, and because we long to delight your person for your glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.